open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. So we're getting ready to go through the life of Samson. So we're in Judges, really, but we're going to take a little detour tonight. Because we know that Samson, he was told, his mother was told, that Samson was to be what from the womb? A Nazarite. A Nazarite. So before we get into Samson, I want to look at what a Nazarite is. What a Nazarite is. In Numbers chapter 6, we're told this. Let's stand if we can. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we will go through most of the chapter of Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, we're going to look at the Nazarite vow. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." So let's stop there. We're going to preach on the Nazarite vow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to understand what this vow is, how it can apply to our lives, and then to be able to understand the life of Samson when we understand this more. Lord, I pray you would be with us. Give us ears to hear what your word says. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So to begin with, we look at this. Who can take a Nazarite vow, a man or a woman? Both. Both, a man or a woman. That was kind of surprising, you know. Do we know of any women in the Bible that were Nazarites? I can't think of any. I can't think of any women. I'm sure there probably was because God made provision for it, but it could be a man or a woman. And usually, this was if a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. Usually, a Nazarite vow, it seems here, would be something that a person would decide to do for themselves. Like we all at this time can say, hey, I'm going to take a Nazarite vow right now and change our lives and do something. But Samson is separate, is different. He was told, his mother and then his father was told, this boy is going to be a Nazarite from the womb until his death. So Samson didn't have this choice. God chose Samson to be this Nazarite. That's what he was supposed to do. But God also gave him plenty of extra strength and grace and the power of the Lord to go with that. But that was Samson's Nazarite vow from the womb. But usually it was a man or a woman choosing to take a vow unto the Lord. Okay, and this vow of separation, it was from certain things. And we're going to talk about what the person was to be separated from. But I think in verse 2, it's important to see that they are at the end to separate themselves unto the Lord. And so it wasn't enough just to separate themselves from the grapes, from the dead bodies, from these different things. But you're separating yourselves unto God. And I think this is important for us because we are also called to be separate from the world. We're called to be separate from sin. But we don't just abstain from sin and that's good enough. We want to abstain from sin and then fill that with the Lord. We want to take something we were doing where it was maybe in the flesh or it was ungodly, but then we separate ourselves from that, but separate ourselves unto God and draw nigh to God. And I think that's where Samson failed some. He failed a lot of ways, but he wasn't, it doesn't seem like, separated unto God. And we need to make sure when we separate from sin, when we separate from evil, we're separated unto the Lord. We're doing that so we can draw closer to the Lord. You know, when we fast, we should be fasting unto the Lord. It's something that draws us closer to the Lord. And so we want to fill that void with God. Now let's look at four things that the Nazarite was supposed to separate from. We see the first one in these first four verses. It was alcohol, strong drink, at the beginning of verse 3. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. So we know that wine, the Bible says, is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So we're told that the Nazarite was to separate themselves from wine or strong drink. That's the first thing. The second thing was grapes. At the end of verse 3, it says, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. What's a dried grape? A raisin. So, I mean, it looks like you stay away from anything raisin. Look at verse 4. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So anything that comes off that vine, anything around that vine, stay away from. Nothing that comes off that vine, not the leaves. You know, you would stay away from anything on the vine. So alcohol, grapes, A Nazarite was to stay away from those things. The third thing are haircuts. That wouldn't be good for you, would it, Casey? Gets money off of giving haircuts. But the Nazarite, look at this. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. There it is again. He's separating himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. So however long this vow was, all the days of that vow, he wasn't or she wasn't to get her or his hair cut. So separating from haircuts. And finally, the fourth thing we see in here are dead bodies. Look at verse 6. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. So the fourth thing was, stay away from, not come near, dead bodies. Now the Bible doesn't say specifically, when I first maybe had heard somebody preaching through Samson, they took that dead bodies to mean also dead bodies of animals, any carcass. And Samson, we know, comes near a dead lion. And so they say he broke the Nazarite vow. The Bible says bodies, and then the examples it gives are people. Like even your father or your mother or your brother or their sister, when they die, if you have the vow on you, if you've taken this vow, even if your dad dies at that time, they were not to go near that dead body. Now, does that align with other scriptures? Where the vow unto God is more important than the vow to even one's parents? I would say so. Right? We know the Bible says, Jesus, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Remember that? He's like, I'll follow you, Jesus, but at first I want to bury my father. Sounds reasonable, but Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. So Jesus wanted just right then, no, I'm more important. That's what Jesus says. That's what God says. Matthew 10:37, the Bible says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this fits in. God is first. The first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is first. And so it makes sense that even if you have a vow of separation, this Nazarite vow, and your father or mother or sister or brother dies, God says, no, this vow comes first. Verse 8, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And one of the major definitions of holiness is being set apart, being separate. And you can see this vow makes somebody separate. They're separate in the way their hair is cut. They're separate in that they can't be around. So, I mean, you would think people are eating grapes and drinking grape juice and even alcohol and doing all this stuff all the time. They could have no part of it. Now even funerals and stuff they can't go to. So this really separates oneself. But that's one of the definitions of holy, is to being set apart and being separate. So this vow, normally it was just taken for a time, but it did separate you from a lot of daily stuff that went on. But you're separating yourselves unto God. Unto God, so you can draw closer to God. You can draw close to him. Let's look at verses 9 through 12 to see what would happen if you broke this vow. Let's look at that. Okay, verse 9. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration. So if somebody you can't help it, somebody dies next to you. Then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. So there's going to be like a seven-day period, and then on that seventh day you're going to shave your head, which that's what you did at the beginning. Okay, well, look at this. It says, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, that's turtle doves, or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. So this, if you accidentally are around a dead body, you have to go through a cleansing period, shave your head again, start over. Those days were lost. So if you were going to take a 30-day vow, it seems, and on the 25th day you accidentally had a dead body, you got to start over. Those days are nothing. You're starting over at day one. So that is the seriousness God takes this with, and you offer these offerings. And then there's times when the Nazirite vow would be done. And we're going to finish up this chapter here. Look at that. It says, and this is the law of the Nazirite when the days of the separation are fulfilled. Now, Samson, his days were never to be fulfilled. He was to be a Nazirite from the womb until the day of his death. But most Nazirites took a vow, and then when that vow was done, here's what happened. Okay, when the days of separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord. This is a pretty big offering. One he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings. That's three sheep. That's a pretty big offering that you're bringing at the end of this vow. And a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. So you bring this stuff to the priest goes before you and offers these things, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazirite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So once it's done, the head is shaven. And shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazirite after the hair of his separation is shaven, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and after that the Nazirite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazirite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. So there's a lot of rules there for this separation. If you're going to take this vow, you need to understand what you're getting into, that you could accidentally have to start over. You make it for a certain time, and when you're done, the priest needed to deal with this. There's certain things you needed to do. So that's the Nazirite vow. Okay, let's look at some examples of some people in the Bible that may have been Nazirites. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. When we start the book of 1 Samuel, what little baby boy do you think it's talking about in 1 Samuel? Samuel. So it starts with Samuel. So we're going to look at Samuel here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's some wind, isn't it? All right, Samuel's mother was Hannah. And Hannah was coming before Eli the priest. And she was praying to God, and she was weeping. So we're in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. And she vowed a vow, 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, and said, so this is Hannah making this vow, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So that's all the evidence we have that Samuel was a Nazirite. Now, is that enough to say that he was a Nazirite? I don't know. You know, because that's just something she said. And it was just the razor. So I don't know if Samuel was or not. But that could have been a Nazirite vow right there. Let's go to Amos chapter 2. So on through the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 2. In Amos, we'll see that there were other Nazirites in the Old Testament. We just don't know what their names were. So we know that Samson was a Nazirite. We don't know about Samuel, maybe, maybe not. Okay, but in Amos chapter 2, we get another mention of Nazirites. Verse 9. Amos chapter 2, verse 9. God is speaking to the Israelites. In verse 6, he says, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So he's pronouncing punishment on Israel. And he's saying, these are some things you've done wrong. He says, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them. So he went into the promised land and he helped them win the battles in the promised land. whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. So God had, there had been Nazarites that he had raised up. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. So to give a Nazarite wine to drink is causing them to do what? To sin, to break their vow. So they wanted to see people sin. They wanted to see people fall. God gave them Nazarites. God gave them prophets. They didn't want the prophets to prophesy. They wanted their Nazarites to break their vow. These are things that God held against Israel. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. Who is mentioned in Luke chapter 1? Whose birth is that about? Not Jesus. John the Baptist. So Luke chapter 1 is all about, mostly about John the Baptist. So Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we're going to look at John the Baptist. Was he a Nazarite? Verse 15. This is the angel that's speaking to Zacharias and says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And so people will say, well, he was a Nazarite. I don't know. Kind of like Samuel said he won't have a razor touch his head. Here he says not wine or strong drink. That's just one of the four things, though. So maybe, maybe not if John the Baptist was a Nazarite. All right, now we're in the New Testament. So what about us today? You know, should a Christian today, maybe we're thinking, hey, maybe I'll take a Nazarite vow. Should we? Let's think about it. How were we supposed to end the vow? Let's say we would take a Nazarite vow, and we want to do it the way the Bible says. How do we end the vow? Sacrifices. Does that sound right? That does not sound right, does it? And who has to do the sacrificing? A priest. So we know that we have one high priest right now, Jesus Christ. We know that there is no more sacrifices for sin. Jesus Christ was the offering. The Bible says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So to end the vow correctly, we'd have to do things that I would say would be blasphemous. Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, and we are made priests unto God even, but Jesus Christ is the high priest. We have no office of priests that we go into. So it seems like if we were to take a Nazarite vow, we couldn't end it properly according to the Bible. So I don't believe we could take a Nazarite vow in good conscience as Christians in 2019. All right. So now let's go to Acts chapter 18. Having said that, now it's going to look like I'm contradicting myself here. So Acts chapter 18. Because we got one more guy that we know his name and people say he maybe took a Nazarite vow. Because we would say that wouldn't be good for a Christian to take a Nazarite vow. Because Jesus died for our sins. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Right, Dalton? He's the Lamb of God. We shouldn't be bringing two lambs and a ram, killing those things. All right. So we come to Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Acts 18, verse 18 says, and Paul, so we're talking about Paul. We all know who Paul is. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So there we got a vow, and it has to do with shearing your head. Sounds like maybe a Nazarite vow. But is Paul doing this, if that was a Nazarite vow, is he doing it before or after Jesus died for the sins of the world? After. That would contradict what I just said. I'm saying, Christians, we should never do that, right? I'm saying that wouldn't make sense. But Paul is, it looks like, has a vow. It doesn't say he's a Nazarite, but it does say he's shorn his head because of a vow. Let's go to Acts 21. Acts 21. All right, we're going to look at Paul again here. Did Paul take a Nazarite vow? What's Paul doing? Verse 17. We're going to read a little bit from this chapter. And when we were come to Jerusalem, who's we in Acts? Who wrote it? Luke. So Luke is with him. And you see, there's a time in the book of Acts when he starts saying we. the first like 16, 17 chapters, he just says they did it, they didn't, did it. And then all of a sudden he's like, and then we sailed. So you can find out when Luke started traveling with them. And so this says we. So Luke and Paul, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Is James a Christian? Yeah, James wrote the book of James. He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So Paul went in unto James, and all the elders were present. They're at Jerusalem. And when he had saluted them, he, Paul, declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he's kind of given a missions report. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So there's a lot of Jews that were believers, but they still like the law. This is what Paul fought against a lot in the book of Galatians. You know, he said the law, we're no longer under the law. It's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so these Christians in Jerusalem are saying, we got a lot of Christians here that they're Jews originally, and they're zealous for the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. Now, was Paul saying not to circumcise their children? Yeah, that's exactly what Paul was saying. So they're kind of saying, hey, we've heard there's a bunch of uproar around here. All the Christians here are saying, you're saying they don't have to be circumcised. And that is what Paul was saying. So this is, I mean, what's going to happen here? Neither to walk after the customs. That's exactly what Paul was saying, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but rather a new creature in Christ Jesus. So James is saying exactly what Paul's been preaching. And so then they say in verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. There's going to be a big uproar. They're going to hear that you're here, and they're going to confront you, Paul. Do therefore this that we say to thee. So James and the elders of this church in Jerusalem, they got some advice for Paul. Do this, Paul. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Man, Paul, should he do this? As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. So they're saying, you know, you Gentiles, you can kind of preach that, but here in Jerusalem, we keep the law and you ought to keep the law, and maybe you should just go with these guys and show them that you still keep the law. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. That kind of weird. That's not what we think, is it? I would have thought if he would have heard Tucker's sermon, Paul would have been bold and said, no, I'm not going to go and have an offering. I'm not going to the temple. The temple is no longer. The veil was rent in two. There is no priesthood. That stuff was done away with in Christ. But here, what we read is Paul went along with this. Right? Paul went with them. He purified himself. He entered the temple, and there was an offering that was offered for every one of them. That's exactly what I said that I don't think we should do as Christians, and Paul's doing it. Is this troubling? When I first read this, this is something I've struggled with for a few years. When I read that, I'm like, what in the world? Paul, how can you do that? Right? And so what I have came to believe is this, and it affects how I read the book of Acts especially. Okay, I think we need to rightly interpret the Bible. And everything that the Bible reports is accurate. It is true. So did Paul do this? Definitely. This is a perfect historical account of what Paul did. Right? But there are some parts of the Bible where it says, thus saith the Lord, and we know that it's authoritative. Right? Where it says, be ye separate, saith the Lord. We know that's God saying it. But there are parts of the Bible that just report what happens, historical narratives. And that's what Acts is. It's a historical narrative of the church saying this is what happened on this day, and when Paul went back, this is what they said, and this is what he did. And there could be good or bad in historical narratives. When we read the Old Testament, are there things that David did that we're like, that's not good? Lots. I mean, David killed Uriah the Hittite. But David was a man after God's own heart. But just because David did something, does that mean we're like, well, David did it, I'm going to do it? No. So David's not perfect. David was a follower of God, but he sinned. He messed up. He made mistakes. Big mistakes. But yet when David wrote the Psalms, are those Psalms perfect, infallible, authoritative? Yes. So when David is writing, when holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that's scripture that we obey without question 100%. But when the Bible's just reporting what happens, we have to weigh that versus other scriptures. We know that David was wrong in committing adultery with Bathsheba. He was wrong in killing Uriah because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. So we weigh it against what God says, but these historical narratives, we have to look at it and we have to make judgments. And I think that's what we're doing here with Paul. Okay, none of us think that Solomon, that his life is an example we should follow. He had many wives that turned his hearts unto other gods. But yet Solomon wrote Proverbs. Do we think we should follow Proverbs? Yes. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That, when he's speaking, thus saith the Lord, Solomon, we follow. When we see Solomon's life, not necessarily. Same thing with Peter, right? Even in the New Testament, Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. Do we follow that? No. Peter, the Bible says that Paul withstood Peter to his face in Galatians 2, verse 11, because Peter was to be blamed, because Peter was eaten with Gentiles, and then here comes some Jewish followers, and he all of a sudden separates from them and acts like he wasn't part of these Gentile things. He's doing exactly what Paul's doing. So Paul is being hypocritical here. Paul chewed out Peter for this, withstood him to his face, and then Paul gets in Jerusalem, and he's trying to act like he's keeping the law and kind of doing this stuff. Is it possible that Paul could have acted hypocritical? Yeah. Is it possible that we could act hypocritical? Yes. Is it possible we can make mistakes? Yes, for sure. Absolutely. All right, so that's where I think we just have to make a difference, because 1 Peter and 2 Peter, written by Peter when he was inspired by the Holy Ghost, authoritative. Peter's life, not our authority. That's just what happened. That allows us to see what happened. So that's the way I make sense of this with Paul, is that Paul, he wasn't supposed to be in Jerusalem anyway. The Holy Ghost, I didn't want to go all into this, but the Holy Ghost had spoken through people and said, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost told him not to go to Jerusalem back like in chapter 18 of Acts. And he's like, no, I'm going anyway. Is there ever a time that God tells us something and we say, no, I'm doing it anyway. I'm going to do it my way. And I think this is the fruit of it. We see Paul put himself in a situation where he's doing things he ought not to do. So, did Paul take a Nazarite vow? Maybe, maybe not. But regardless, it does not affect what we do. Because we wouldn't take a Nazarite vow, because to fulfill it would be to ignore that Jesus fulfilled those things. That Jesus fulfilled all those shadows of the Old Testament. That's all done with, and there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus Christ paid it all. So finally, was Jesus a Nazarite? The Bible says in Matthew 2:23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So was Jesus a Nazarite? No, he's a Nazarene, right? So a Nazarene just means he's from Nazareth, just like we are Kansans because we're from Kansas. So Jesus was a Nazarene. It never says he was a Nazarite. Two different things. In the Nazarite vow, it never said you got to live in Nazareth or something like that. Totally different things. Plus, let's look at some things that a Nazarite was supposed to be separated from. One of those things was grapes. Shouldn't be around even the vine. Anything that grows of the vine, don't be around it. Anything of grapes. But Jesus, he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he had the fruit of the vine in his hand when he took the cup. Right? And he drank it and passed it around. So Jesus was around grapes. He would have broken his vow. Jesus was around dead bodies. The Bible says that he went up to a certain ruler's house, and he was going to go healed his daughter, but they said, your daughter's dead. Why troubles the master any further? But Jesus went anyway, and he took the damsel by the hand. Now, was that damsel alive or dead? She was dead. And he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted saying, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose. So Jesus touched the dead body of that girl and brought her back to life. So if Jesus took a Nazarite vow, then he broke that vow. And the Bible says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So that would make Jesus a fool. The thought of foolishness is sin. We know that Jesus then would not have been a Nazarite. He wouldn't have been a Nazarite. I think that's one reason, though, because he's called a Nazarene or something. That's one reason I think people maybe think Jesus had long hair even. Because he was a Nazarite. We think Samson, you know, he had long hair. But the Bible says that not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And so I don't believe that Jesus would have done something that would have brought shame, that even nature itself teaches is a shame unto him. I think the Nazarite vow with the hair that grows and wasn't shaven, that would separate a man from the rest of the world. You know, if we go amongst ourselves right now, if I look across our men, we all got short hair. If one of us was taking a vow and had long hair, you'd be kind of separate from everybody else. You'd be, oh, look at that guy, right? A lot different. And I think that Nazarite vow was something, it's a separation unto God. It wasn't normal. It was something that was abnormal. It was a separation. So, you know, we talked on Sunday that the appearance of Jesus Christ, the Bible doesn't describe him at all. The nearest we have is in Isaiah 53, which says that he has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, people that have light skin kind of paint Jesus with light skin. People that have dark skin paint pictures with long, dark skin. People with long hair probably paint him with long hair. But we don't know what Jesus looked like, but I don't believe he was a Nazarite, right? But he was a Nazarene. So finally, let's end in Judges chapter 13. We're just going to read these verses just to get us kind of to whet our appetite for next week. Judges 13. Now that we understand what a Nazarite is, I think I pretty much touched every area in the Bible that I could that has somewhat kind of maybe to deal with a Nazarite. So we've covered that topic pretty completely. So the Bible's not full of Nazarite vow type stuff. We've covered all the major passages. All right, Judges chapter 13. We'll just read the first 6 verses. It says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Look at verse 7. For the very end of that verse, I want to just close right there. It says, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So Samson was different, this Nazarite vow. It was given to him by God that from the womb to the day of his death, he was to be a Nazarite. It never had an end. He was never going to bring sacrifices and shave it finally. He should have been a Nazarite the whole way. I think our lesson for us in this is that God still desires us to be separate. Separate from sin, separate from the world. But when we separate ourselves from sin, from the world, it's not good enough just to separate from that. We need to separate ourselves unto God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. Right? We separate ourselves for a reason, and that is to draw near and close to God so that we can keep the first and greatest commandment, which is love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. That's what that separation from the world, from sin, is to do, to get us where we can love God with everything we have. Let's pray.